First Corinthians 12. I think we've set the stage enough, haven't we, of what the gifts of the Spirit, they don't have anything to do with. Since the gifts and calling of God are given about repentance, that means that they can be misused. Somebody can start out sincere and then be seduced, just like anything else, to use them for their own purposes, mixing them with flesh. The fruit of the Spirit can't be. The fruit is one word. So the gifts of the Spirit are the outworking of Christ in you. The fruit of the Spirit is the personality of Christ in you, outwardly reflected. But it can't be divided. The fruit isn't called fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of. And it's you can't develop one fruit at the expense of another. It's either there or it's total repentance. Let's look at that real quick. Galatians 5. I'm sorry. We'll come right back to. Shut up, Jim. And verse 16 of Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, you don't walk in the Spirit by running around speaking in tongues 24 hours a day. You walk in the Spirit by abandoning yourself. That's the only way to walk in the Spirit, by giving no thought for yourself. And you go to war every time something causes you to think of yourself. That's when you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that you can possibly think has to stand against it as finished. If it doesn't, then you have to bring it into captivity by repentance. Right? You're looking strange.
I can't see you. All I can see is...
Well, I don't really care whether or not you see me.
There.
All right. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The flesh is trying to suppress down the Spirit. And the Spirit, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's the only thing that's going on. The flesh is trying to suppress down the Spirit. The Spirit is trying to suppress down the flesh. Now, believe it or not, that's the blessed place that you are in because, what's the next part of the verse? So that you cannot do the things that you want to or would. If you could do the things that you would, then you're back at the position before the Tower of Babel. When they spoke, all men spoke one language and they one accord, now nothing will be withholding them. Everybody understand? But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why aren't you under the law? Because the Spirit has revealed that which has fulfilled the law, Jesus Christ. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're obvious, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit, it's the works, plural, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So again now, the personality of Christ is the fruit. The activity of Christ are the works. Fruit, singular, cannot be divided. You can try to fake one or more of the fruits if you want it to be plural, but you can't fake the fruit. Neither can Satan. What?
Well, it's just funny using six or seven words to describe one person, I guess is what it is. Or that's the paucity of language.
Right. Now, it's interesting to me, though, that all of these characteristics that are the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law, it doesn't look the same, because it is the manifestation of Him through your office or place in the body. And the fingernail doesn't look like the hair, and the eyeball doesn't look like the ear, and the nose doesn't look like my foot. Well, maybe it does. But you understand the idea. The spiritual body is what we're concerned with. We're not interested in making everyone look alike or act alike even.
You know, this probably didn't mean a whole lot. I noticed it anyway. It's here that the fruit of the Spirit has less stuff than
the works of the flesh.
Uh-huh. Less what?
Less enumeration, and it's not. And notice he left many more open. He said, and such as these. You mean the works of the flesh are endless?
Why do you say that they can't be faked by Satan or something? Looks like
the fruit.
Yeah, it looks like he could fake temperance and fake meekness.
It's singular. It's like saying the fruit of the Spirit is a banana. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ, and He has these characteristics. You cannot separate the characteristics.
Right, but Satan can take one of them.
Well, sure, that's easy. You can fake love. You can, for a brief period of time, you can fake joy. You can fake anything, but not the whole package.
I'm sorry. What are emulations?
Emulations means to provoke to strife. Provoking somebody, I think.
Jealousy, especially.
Mm-hmm.
Comparing.
But the interesting thing is about when it says about the fruit, and they that are Christ's have crucified the. Wait a minute. In verse 23, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Nothing can stand against the fruit. Doesn't mean that you're going to be victorious in terms of the world standards. But since He has overcome, then nothing else can overcome Him. Okay? Everybody understand this. This is critical. The gifts of the Spirit are the activities of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is the personality of Christ. It's all about Him, ever and always. Everybody understand? Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Are you here, Mr. Alex? You listening? You understand? All right. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In other words, it's given to the manifestation given to every man so that the whole body will profit. Well, it's everything about the. Once you have. Except, if you want to use this terminology, accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, which isn't in the Bible, then nothing about you is ever again about you. It's about us. It's our Father which art in heaven, not my Father. And the outworking and manifestation of the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit are for a body of people. Once Israel left the world, they left Egypt, then he no longer dealt with them as individuals. If you don't believe me, read what happened when one individual rebelled, the whole nation suffered. The whole people suffered. So the idea then of what's happening in this time is that it's getting you and I away from the idea that the death, the birth, death, suffering, and resurrection of Christ has a benefit for me personally. It's the benefit is to create his bride. And we are counted worthy to be a member of that mystery. This has to be in your consciousness. It's not about you, it's about us. And the weakest person in the body defines the progress of the body. God isn't concerned with champions. He doesn't look for awards and medals. He looks for scars. All right. For to one, and now we're going to start on the individual gift, with the individual gifts of the Spirit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that everyone that but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now we're going to look at these operations and gifts of the Spirit, and these aren't all of them. There's helps and governments and other things that we'll get into. But the outworking of Christ in his body is very analogous to the Let me back up. Let's go down to verse 27 for a minute, and then we'll go back up to where we are. Or let's start in we almost have to do this. I'm sorry that we're going to have to go back. We're going to have to jump around here. In verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where then would the body be? And now are they many members, yet one body. Now this isn't just talking about here, it's talking about the universal body of Christ. And all over the world now, and in all of time. So when you look at the mystery of God, the only thing that you have to be faithful to is what you see. Because it starts out, what you hear is what you will see. What you see is what you will do. And so the whole process, God is looking at his body throughout all of time and space. Abel was the first one to die, therefore he is the first one, and he was righteous, therefore he is the first member of the body of Christ. He is the first member of the bride. And all through until the end of time itself, it's as if the first cell back way back then, by the process of mitosis, slowly but surely became the body. Now at the end of time, you know, for most of that time, initially it was quiet, it was unseen. And then it started going, you know, if you look through the history of the, then at different times it was seen, and then it was silent, and then it was seen and silent. The whole purpose of God is looking at his universal body as one. That's why what you do affects Abel. And what Abel did affects you. That's why your obedience is vital to the church at Corinth, or the church at Sardi, or the church... That's why on Passover when we read Melito of Sardi, it's going to benefit us because we will hear it, but the church at Laodicea, which we don't have any record of what they wrote... It's their activities still are affecting us because it's a universal thing, just like what happens in the womb with starting with one cell. So you can't look at anything by what it seems to be or what it looks like, because you must look from you look at this mystery from outside of time and space, and you see the mystery and the beauty of the bride everywhere. But don't believe that your rebellion isn't affecting the Apostle Paul. Because it is. Does everybody understand this? Much less affecting the people here. And the whole great cloud of witnesses that's described, it should say they're moaning and groaning because of your rebellion. Any response?
Think about diversity of all the ways that one faith is manifested, you know, is so important, and yet the way our minds work, we're always pushing, our default position is always push for, you know, conformity to whatever our image is, you know, and it just keeps meshing down into a mush rather than people taking their place as who they are, you know, believing that that's really
just stand
what it's supposed to be.
Stand believing that you're exactly as you should be, and everybody else is exactly. Because of one offering, you've been perfected forever. The only exhortation, remember, exhort one another daily while it is still called today, because pretty soon it's not going to be called today anymore. What do you exhort? You should be nice or something? No, you exhort the one singular thing that you should have your head cut off. That you must abandon yourself, abandon your ideas, abandon you, so that Paul, you can say with Paul, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I've said it, the perfect example is this pecan. I love this pecan tree, the one in our backyard. Its branches are in Rutledge's backyard, but its tree is in the Lair House backyard. Christ was the first pecan. And he became the perfect pecan. Then he fell into the ground and died. And another tree, grew forth. Since that time, the human race has been pecans. And everybody runs around and says, well, I'm a Baptist pecan, or I'm a atheist pecan, or I'm an engineer pecan, or I'm a male pecan, or I'm a few. No. The shall, in which is your total and complete attention is placed, is meaningless, except that it needs to be broken and fall into the ground and die, so that the companion tree, if you will, can be brought forth, so that the bride can be brought forth for the son. But the idea of labeling anything about your outside is your senses and your sensory perception in your body, is just asinine. And every time I see that tree, I see the squirrel eating some, or the squirrel is eating some of the. So for some, the only purpose in life was become squirrel food.
I guess that's when he got so excited when he wanted to cut some of the big limbs off.
Oh. Our friend,
the tree butcher.
the parable killer.
And Tom wasn't even here.
But it's important. That's why Christ said, except the kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. That hasn't changed. Your attempts at self-realization is the attempt to protect the shell of the pecan in this analogy. Your attempt to identify yourself or say what kind of... I just love it when somebody... Oh, that's just the kind of person I am. Well, no, that's just the kind of pecan shell you are. An idiot.
It was the tree that comes up doesn't even look anything like a pecan.
No.
So you're looking for something that looks sort of like a pecan. But
it has nothing.
It goes through all this process. And
but what has to be seen is you can't look at that. It just is your little locale. It has to be seen in the context. That's why Paul said, expand your tent pegs. Expand the of your mind to take it out to the very edges of everything so that nothing is not under it. He's put all things under him, and you must see that all things are under him in perfect harmony with his will. Except your mind. That's why you can't owe it anything. That's in your emotions, which is part of your whole sin package. All right. But now, in verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? And now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are more necessary. And these members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we in Christ have bestowed more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice. And this is true. That's how you define whether your church is a body. If one member suffers, all suffer. But more importantly, and more to expand your tent pegs, if the suffering of Christ doesn't move you, then, or if the suffering of Abel didn't move you, or if the suffering of the church in the Sudan where they cut your hand off, if you're a believer, if that doesn't move you, if you're so consumed with yourself, then you're probably not part of the body. Because if one member suffers, all suffer. If one member rejoice, all rejoice. You got it? Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. That's all right, Harry.
Hey.
That's going to help.
Raise your...
Now listen. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the body. Excuse me. God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So the idea, before you understand the gifts of the Spirit, the baseline is that you understand what the fruit is, and you understand it has nothing to do with you.
You have to see what the body is, and what the bride is.
If you are seeking the gifts of the Spirit because are afraid of them, even either one, you're an idiot. The gifts of the Spirit have nothing to do with you. They are the workings of Christ if you have abandoned yourself. And I've run out of time. The mystery of Christ, or God, is not about you having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about you being born again and then having that experience it becomes a group experience. And that's why I blamed every wrong thing in the body of Christ on Bill Bright, because he invented the four spiritual laws. And you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, there's the whole charismatic thing, the whole word faith movement, the whole health, wealth. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Him as your personal Savior? Well, there's the upcoming of all homosexuality in the whole world. Because as a male, do I have a personal relationship with another male? As long as you see your relationship with God as one-to-one, it will be polluted to a point where you cannot recognize it. Your relationship to God is manifested, and the outcome has to be in the first, the small body, the Adelphial, the ones out of the same womb, 10 to 20 people, then it expands to whatever community there is, and it has to expand to all who name the name of Christ, and finally you have to lay down your life and be a servant to the whole world. Without ever thinking you're right. I pray that you understand. Any comments? Any expansions on the tail? Any brickbats?
I was thinking you laid out this totally impossible thing for us to do. And I'm going like, so what's the problem?
Sounds like a snap.
Lay down your life for the whole world without thinking about yourself. It's a snap with you.
Just do what that non-thinking pecan does. Falls into the ground and dies. Or it gets eaten as squirrel food and ends up as dung.
This makes me think of what Gary was talking about yesterday. Through this year, it's like, you know, it's overwhelming, and, you know, it's impossible. You know, I'm way out of my, like you said yesterday, you say if it wasn't the Holy Spirit of Jesus that's doing it in us, so you know that takes all of
If I've ever told you, if you've ever heard anything I said is something for you to do, you've heard wrong.
Right.
It's something that you cannot do. So if your response to the preaching is anything other than abandoning yourself, there's no hope. That's why we bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. That's the purpose of preaching. Oh, but I want to talk about the other side of the cross. No, that's God's business.
I had something happen. We met before Big Group last night, and we're talking to Mike Scruggs and Michelle. And while we were talking, something came to me which I thought was a word of wisdom, which I think it was. And the word was basically that all he had to do was present himself. He didn't have to worry about this, that, or the other, how good he was or bad he was. It was just present yourself. But the way that thought came in, and having been, now that we're studying this stuff, it felt that way. And I was kind of...
And you have to repent.
I loathe to say that because I know it said, well, no, Derek doesn't work with wisdom stuff. But on the other hand, if I don't say it, he's on me too, so...
Yeah. Just don't keep it.
I don't, no. But it's cool to see stuff like that, and it can be judged in the body. I mean, that's where the body comes in. You say something, if it's not right, somebody say, wait a minute.
And we'll see when we talk about each one of these things, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge and discernment and all that, we'll see and go through specific examples in both the Old and New Testament so you know exactly what it is, that it never comes from your physical senses or your physicality or soliality. Is that a word? It comes neither from the body or the soul. It comes from the spirit. Shut up, Wade.
It's a word now.
It's a word now.
All righty. Take it, big guy.